Why don't you turn with me and we'll move quickly through chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Not too quickly, we won't blast through it, but we've got time to move through it fairly thoroughly and still celebrate the Lord's table today. So we're looking forward to that, partaking of the bread and the cup as we wrap up our service today. You remember as we started this a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians, and we began to talk about just conflict resolution, and that's somewhat the theme throughout the whole letter. Actually, both letters to the Corinthians happen to be kind of working through difficult issues. And I think it's so wonderful how the letters all that we have, not just 1 and 2 Corinthians, but all of the letters that we have, whether Peter or John or Paul, the letters that we have are how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. It's very applicable to you and to me. How do we live godly amidst an ungodly society? You know, we all live amongst in a world that doesn't see things quite the same way as we do as Christians. We see things from a different perspective. And the world around us doesn't see it that way. And one of the things that we kind of found out as we started through this, that there was a sense that the group was fragmenting, and there were certain ones that were elevating themselves and pitting themselves one against the other. And Paul is clearly addressing that, having gone there and spent a year and a half with them. He knows the church there. He's wanting to clarify some things with them, and he says basically that kind of thinking, that kind of separation of one another is not from the Lord, but that's more from just the human side of things. It's not really from the spiritual side. And he said that really there shouldn't be that kind of separation like that, because really we are one body, even though there are different views in certain ways and differing groups that gather together. But really, in the truth of it, we're one body. That's one of the things I love about both evangelism and world missions. Certainly, the body of Christ as a whole can agree in reaching out to the lost around us, and certainly agree in trying to connect with the world as a whole. I mean, it's just, that's what I love about it, is it can take all the different churches and bodies of believers and come together for that one purpose. And I'm just so thankful for that, for God's heart in that, and for the body of Christ to be able to come together for those things. So Paul's really picking up this thought in verse 1 of chapter 3, that idea that was stated, and he said, look, I didn't come to you when he started in chapter 2. I didn't come with you just this excellence of speech or anything like that, or with persuasive words, but I came with the simplicity of the gospel, the truth of the cross. So the cross has this wonderful way of kind of creating level ground for everybody. That no matter what our background is, no matter what's gone on, no matter what our culture, that we've come to the cross, and that's where we found that unifying factor in the person of Jesus Christ, that we all came with needs. Well, he says, and I, brethren, in verse 1 of chapter 3, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, having and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, or another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So that word carnal simply means fleshy. It means, you know, worldly minded. And these first four verses really introduce us to another type of person that exists. There are three main types of people. Now, I know we say, oh, well, wait, there's just two main people groups. There's those who are the Jews and those who are the Gentiles, biblically speaking, and you're either one or the other, and except for now there's another one. We've got the church. So you've got the Jew, the Gentile, the church is taken out of a combination of either of those two groups. Okay, agreed. But in this, from a spiritual perspective, Paul's saying there's three people types in the world. There's three people types. We got introduced to two of them in our last study. The first two that we talked about was the natural man. The natural man does not know anything about God, has never been introduced to God, lives apart from God. Whether he's heard about God or not, he has no relationship with God. He just lives a natural life, completely separate and devoid from anything that has to do with God. That's the natural man. And many of us, prior to conversion, lived in that life. We didn't know anything really about it. We might have gone to church once or twice, might have heard some things about God, but we really had no relationship with God. That's the natural man. The second group was those who were born again. Now, you've got the natural man and then the spiritual that he described in chapter 2. And the natural man can't understand the things from the spiritual side because they're spiritually discerned. And that spirit is still dormant. Adam could not no longer pass on to you or to me what he no longer possessed. The spirit then, man, was dormant in all of us prior to conversion. So there was the natural man, the spiritual man. So now that's, we've born again, we give our lives to the Lord, we're walking in the Spirit. We're aspiring to follow God. So that's the spiritual man. Now we get introduced to this third group of people, and it is a carnal person. The carnal person has made some type of commitment to Jesus Christ, but is not walking really in the Spirit, but still being somewhat governed by or kind of controlled by their own flesh and their flesh appetites. I want you to notice something in verse 1, because there's many people that say, well, if you're living a carnal life, if you're living this life of a carnal, you know, they call it carnal believer, if you're living this carnal believer life, then, you know, how can you be saved? If you've given your life to God, you should be changed. Well, we can defend that scripturally and say, yeah, that should be taking place idealistically and stuff, and I agree with that. But it's interesting. Paul kind of says something in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, and I, brethren, he's addressing this carnal group, and he's calling them brothers and sisters. It's an interesting thing to think through. I don't have all the answers. It's an interesting thing to contemplate. What if you behaved carnally in some matter? You love God. You have a heart for the things of God, but you behaved carnally in some matter, in some situation. Is there anybody that knows what that's like? Anybody have that happen to them once or twice? Yeah, maybe a few of us do. Yeah, exactly. By the way, there's not one of you here that hasn't happened to. Okay? You look in the mirror. Get real with yourself. It happens to all of us, okay? That's part of it. But this idea of Paul's calling them to higher ground. Do you realize what you have? And Paul's going to talk about this as we get into it, and I can't go too fast ahead of myself. But it's exciting what you possess, what you have within you. I was just thinking through this and thinking through this and thinking through this yesterday, just mulling on this and musing through it and thinking about what you have within you as believers, what we all possess within us as believers. And I just thought, man, my desire would be to communicate that today to the best of my ability, to encourage you in what God has placed within your life. But Paul is talking, initially he's talking to this group that's behaving carnally. They know God, they have a relationship with God, yet they're somewhat governed by their own appetites and their desires. When we talk about turning the world upside down, it's really, we're talking about really making it right side up. You and I were designed by God in the garden when man was created to be spirit, mind, and body. That was the way we were designed. Spirit, mind, body. That was the way God designed us. Satan came in, deceived Eve and Adam. And through that deception then, when they fell in the garden and succumbed to sin, when that took place, there was an inversion that happened. And now, all of a sudden, the Spirit's down there at the bottom, and it's somewhat dormant. You remember, they were designed to live forever with God in perfect fellowship with God. Humanity was designed to have fellowship with God. But they could no longer pass on. When Satan came in, death began to set in. They knew what had happened, and sin had set into the garden. And now the mind, the body goes on top, and the mind spends all its time trying to appease the flesh and the fleshy appetites. So the body becomes the most powerful factor, and the mind kicks in trying to do everything it can to fulfill the body or the flesh desires. And the Spirit just kind of goes dormant. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, there's this, that's what an inversion sounds like. And it just is this flip over like that. And all of a sudden now, it's the Spirit is to be dominant on our lives. And the mind is in subjection to the Spirit. And this is all clearly biblical. This is not something, this is just a truth that I'm summarizing. But it's a clear biblical truth. That when you give your life to Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden, the Spirit is to be on top. And the mind is in subjection to the Spirit, and the body now is in subjection to the work of the Spirit. That's why Paul the Apostle says, I buffet my flesh. He keeps himself in subjection, you know? He disciplines is what he says. He says, I keep myself in a state of discipline. I live a disciplined life. Why? Because he knows how easy it is to flip over and go into a carnal life. The carnal life, brothers and sisters, truly, the carnal life in the spirit realm is not very productive. The carnal life in the spirit realm is not very productive. You could feasibly be a born-again believer, know Jesus Christ, but not really have this ongoing, active, engaged relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby you're being really productive in the kingdom of God. That does happen. That can happen. And that's the carnal believer, the one who Paul is specifically addressing. So today, I don't want to engage necessarily in the specific for sure outcome of that. I know that from reading through the Word, I know that John chapter 15 is where I want to camp out. I want to abide in Christ. And that means that I have find my life and my source and my substance of everything I need in that personal relationship with God. And I want to have that life where I'm being led by the Spirit. If I'm led by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So we need to be led by the Spirit. And then we're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, how can I be led by the Spirit? The only way I can be led by the Spirit is if I'm in subjection, if I accept that I have a new king ruling over my life. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. And so if I'm really having a new king in my life, which is what Paul is trying to tell them, you have new ownership. You are a new person in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful, powerful truth. He tells them clearly, I've been speaking to you basically as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now I'm not sure that you can receive it, Paul says. He says, I want to feed you the truths of these matters, but he's not just going to keep saying stuff and have it just fall on deaf ears in that sense. And so he's wanting to really stir this up in them and have them see the contrast. They've been blessed so much. The church in Corinth has been blessed so much with so much spiritual blessing. But he says, are you not still carnal in verse 3, 4? And he gives us kind of a description where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. He says, envy, strife, and divisions. This would be evidence. This would evidence a carnal, a more fleshy behavior. And he says, if you're kind of still trying to debate about, well, Paul, he's kind of the intellect guy, and so we're just kind of Paul. Well, no, we really kind of follow Peter. Peter's the, you know, bold one. He's the one really just stormed into the tomb, you know. We follow Peter. You know, well, no, we really like John. John was pretty devotional, dude. You know, we like to just kind of follow John. He's kind of contemplative, and we really like that. And then there's those who are of Apollos, you know. He's just this great orator, you know. He's just got this great charisma and way about him, you know. We kind of follow Apollos, man, you know. And then there are those super cool people. The really cool group was, we follow Christ. You know, we all are Christians. The problem is we create these weirdnesses in our minds. We all are to be just following the simplicity of the cross. And that's what Paul has been driving it to. He says, man, you're still behaving in this carnal way. And he gives them this evidence by creating these divisions and these things that they're saying and doing. He says, doesn't that evidence this? And then he goes on and gives definition. And I love this because it's a great truth. In verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Now, Paul and Apollos get along fine. You know that, right? They got no problem. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, actually under rowers. Those guys that were down in the bottom of the ship just pulling, you know, sitting next to the other stinky dudes all around them, just, you know, oaring, you know, moving the boat along. He says, we're just ministers, servants through whom you believed. We were just this vessel by which you heard the truth and came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Lord gave to each one. That measure of faith, he's talking about those who believed. He says, we were just those servants through which that were the vessel that came through. He says, I planted. I came and shared Jesus Christ with you, and you received Jesus Christ. He says, I planted. Apollos watered. But then I like this. Look at what he says. He says, but God gave the increase. God's really the one that did the whole work. God did the work in their lives. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It puts the emphasis back on the person of God, back on the person of Jesus Christ. That's really where it should be at. That's where the focus should be, and he brings it right back to that. This starts to eliminate the conflict, to just completely eradicate it. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, he starts to go in, because sometimes we can place all the emphasis on this. We can place all the emphasis on this, this, this. We can find all these things to place all the emphasis on. And this, when you do that, that's where the divisions start to set in. That's what I love about just teaching through the whole of the Bible. When you teach through the whole of the Bible, the emphasis is on the person of God all the way through. From Genesis 1:1 all the way through the conclusion of Revelation. It's all about God. It's history. It's his story being told over and over again. Or else what happens is you start getting cattywampus. You start getting lopsided. And you start just seeing it only this way. You don't see it just for the whole picture of what God's wanting us to grasp. And so we want to cover all of that truth. And so keeps us on the good, solid ground. He talks about this reward. Each one, whether it's the planter or the one who waters, it doesn't really matter. He says, for we are God's fellow workers in verse 9. You are God's field. You are God's building. And we know that we've talked about this, and Peter gives us this explanation of being this structure that's being built up. We're living stones, living epistles. We're these stones being built up into a holy habitation, all of us being joined and fit together to make one holy habitation. We are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, Paul says, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, that is the key. no other. That is the foundation on which we are to build our relationship with God. It's based on God's grace, his mercy, that unmerited love and favor that he's shown toward you and toward me through the cross, that he himself has paid the price that you, that I could never pay. Man, what a driving force. This thing that is placed within you when you give your life to Jesus. When you give your life to God and start to follow God, he's placed this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the knowledge of the gospel, the love of God moving through you, that God has revealed himself to you. And then you have this opportunity to walk in the newness of life. Wow. That was the foundation that was laid. No other foundation. And that is what is to be built upon. That gets real important. That gets pretty significant because there are many things that can start being built up in our lives, in your life and in my life. What a great message. What are you really building on as a believer? Personally, what are you building on? And in what way, what are you thinking that structure is supposed to end up looking like? The foundation's very important. I've done a lot of building, so I know how important a foundation is. I've had some things not go right while pouring the foundation. And it can be very troublesome now from the rest, for months and months. And then all you do is hope and pray that you sell the thing and that nobody else sees the imperfection that exists down in there because it started at the foundation. If you're off just a little bit, all of a sudden you start building up, and now the drywaller's mad at you, the framer's mad at you, because things just, the intersections don't work right, you know, with the wood and the framing. Things aren't quite perfectly square. Now the drywall goes in, it doesn't match quite right. They're bent out of shape. The drywallers get upset with you. Oh, just wait till you get to the cabinets. Those guys go ballistic. Those are finished carpenters, and that stuff not fitting right really turns into a mess. Well, that's what happens when the foundation's not laid right and we're not building on that right foundation. You know, you start off, it's just whatever, you know, but then you start getting up. It starts getting up a little bit further and the structure starts going up and now all of a sudden all the imperfections start showing up. Really important for us to stay with that one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, he says, what are you building on it? Look at the spiritual foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ for all believers. It does not matter to me what group, you know, you call yourself a part of. If you call yourself a Christian, that is the foundation. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected. No other foundation. It is absolutely a non-negotiable. Absolutely. It's not up for grabs. If it's up for grabs, then I don't know if you know Jesus Christ. You see, it cannot be negotiated. Well, I'm not so sure, you know, what I think about, you know, sin and, you know, and stuff. I got to be honest with you, I don't care what you think about it. I don't think anybody should care what you think about it. Sin is sin. The Bible says it separates us from our God. And this is not the big, oh, this is the warm, fuzzy message of today. No, I know that. I know that this isn't what everybody wants to hear, what everyone wants to know. But I am sure that I'm sure that I'm sure that it's the truth. And something was deposited in your heart and in my heart. And that was the forgiveness of all of my sin. I've been forgiven. Do you realize you stand before God blameless? Can you fathom that you can stand before God and you know you? I don't know you like I know me. And I know me, and I shouldn't be standing before God. Okay? You can't stand in your own righteousness. I don't care how perfect you think you are. You stink as far as the Bible says. Apart from Jesus Christ. Do you know how significant? I'm trying to paint a more graphic picture so you can grasp the weightiness of what God has done for you in Christ and what he's deposited in you in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you've been set free from the power of sin and death, that you're forgiven, that you stand blameless before the Father, That is that foundation. And if you are living a life that aspires to please God and you want to walk in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that means you're tuned in to what God might be speaking to your heart and to your mind, to your life. When God says, I want to add this, and he says, I want to take this out, and you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Not just worship it. Act like you're worshiping it and say the words. I'm talking about living. It's painful, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Sometimes those things add and take away are painful, painful things. Sometimes simple obedience is painful, isn't it? Just to do as the Lord tells you to do. Love that person. God, I don't like that person. Jim, you're to love that person. That person doesn't treat me right. Jim, love that. That person has violated me. It's just not there, God. Jim, I understand all that. But God's not calling you to some ideal. He gives you the power by his Holy Spirit to walk in it. He meets you right at that place as you and I step out by faith, say, yes, I'll do it. Somehow, I don't understand all how it works, but God meets you right at that place, right at that step of faith. He meets you and he gives you agape, love in your heart for that person. I've given that a simple illustration. There's many more that could go on in that thought, that life in the Spirit. That's the gold, silver, precious stones. Wood, hay, and straw, those are the things that are done as a believer that we're not motivated by the love of God and we're not motivated by the Spirit of God. Basically, y'all had a burn pile before? You ever had a burn pile? You ever, you know, had something where you just piled up your stuff that was junk and you burned it? And, you know, we used to do this in different parts of the, not around Kansas City, we don't do that, but more rural, we do that, you know. We had a little barn and mice got into a bunch of our stuff and my wife cried and I just kept throwing things on the burn pile because they got in all the, you know, kids' Easter stuff and the, you know, some of the Christmas ornament. You know, the mice had just gotten into everything. We just kept throwing it on the burn pile. It's wood, hay, and straw. It's just wood, hay, stubble. It's just going to burn. Those are the things that you and I do as believers, no matter how noble, no matter how awesome, no matter how seemingly productive, those are the things that we've done that were not motivated by the love of God, nor were they the Spirit's work in and through our lives. I am concerned for myself, and I'm concerned for other believers, that we have too big a burn pile going. I am concerned about that. I'm concerned about that for myself. I don't want to be, we got, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God help us. That's what we've got. No more, no less. Everybody gets the same government issue, you know. That's it. That's what God's given us. Kingdom government. I'm talking about. Anyway, we get the same thing. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, not regarding your sin, but it's the place where you show up at the platform. You guys watch the Rose Bowl yesterday? See the Rose Bowl game? I know, was it? But there's these underdog guys out of Texas that they ended up winning the Rose Bowl. And they shouldn't even been in the Rose Bowl, but they were in the Rose Bowl. It was just a really cool story. But the whole deal was they end up winning the game. Now they're up on the platform, and they're getting their trophy. That's kind of like the Bema Seat. It's not, God's not, Jesus isn't judging you for sin or something like that. He's just, what manner of things? You see, he placed something in you. He placed something in me. And he leaves it up to you whether you are going to let him grow that and do something with what he's placed in you. He wants to. God wants to. God desires to. But a lot of times we get a death grip on certain things, certain attitudes, and literally certain things. We get this grip on it, and it's hard for things to move and have a flow to them when there's the death grip on it. Okay? Does that make sense? Does it bear some type of witness? We get stuff in our mind, we get this grip on it, and then how can God move with that when we've got a hold of it so tight? God says, hey. Let it loosen up. Let it go. Who is God? If he's God, we can trust him. We can trust him with those things. There's not a person here that doesn't want to see God move, and there's not a person here that doesn't want to be used by God. Does God want to move? I think the Bible's very clear. God, of course God wants to move. Are we going to let him? Largely, there are parts of this that involve us. God can do it with or without us, I agree, but he chooses to partner with us. Thus, we have this description of the partnership that goes on. And there's the life in the spirit, or there's the carnal. The carnal ends up having the burn pile. Let's read on with this. If anyone's work in verse 14, which he has done, has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. That's at the Bema seat, the judgment seat. But again, it's kind of more of a platform where it's more of a well-done type of platform than... But anyway, let's go on. Verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He's basically telling us, hey, look, again, you have this choice. Are you going to live for the Lord? And this thing that was deposited in you, the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living within you. See, the temple is where the kabod, the weight, or the very presence, the glory of God dwelt. Yeah, that's in you. That's in me now. And as we gather together, he's in our midst. So he's talking to them individually and collectively. As individual believers, God dwells within you as an individual believer. And Jesus is certainly amongst you as you gather together. And so why would there be these weird schisms and things going on? He says, that doesn't make sense. That's carnal. That's going to just burn away ultimately. What is he saying? It's not productive. It's not fruitful. Man, if you got a death grip on stuff, if I've got a death grip on stuff in my life, it's going to be hard for God to move. What if you're hanging on to your way about something? Well, I think it should be like this. And God's saying, no, you got the wrong vantage point here. And you see it in his word. You know it in your heart. Ultimately, no matter what you do, even if you hang on to it, and you can have everlasting life because it was a free gift. It was a free gift. And we'll all watch your burn pile go up. And that'll be that. You'll have salvation. Praise the Lord. See, and I really hope that every one of you have a crown that is packed with so much jewels from God, just loaded up, that you can barely take it off your head and throw it at the Lord. Don't you want to offer that up back up to the Lord when it's all said and done? As it describes in Revelation, they take their crowns off and they just throw them before the feet of the Lord, the glassy sea with all of us there together. Man, I want to have something to throw. Here's some ashes from the burn pile. You know what I mean? You know, God, what a bummer. Gosh, I got to wipe that thought out of my mind. Hope that never happens to any of us. I can see this all happening. Some people are throwing these cool crowns. Oh, Lord, help us, please. Let no one deceive himself if anyone among you seems to be wise. See, if you really want to be sharp, if you really want to prove that you really have some understanding about this life, don't be deceived, he says. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. He says, because he understands in their culture, in their time, not much different than today, that the real simple belief that God could speak the world into being, that God could make something out of nothing, that God could actually take your life and pay the price for your sin 2,000 years ago on a cross, that you believing on that is foolishness. Absolutely, you're an idiot as far as the world's concerned. That's a fact. The world thinks you're an idiot. That's the truth. But in that lies all the wisdom of all of eternity in the person of God. And that our willingness to be perceived as fools really is the wisdom of the ages by trusting in God. That's simply what he's saying. That, yeah, the world may look at you as being an idiot. It may think you just are fools. Oh, that's just a weak person's crutch. Yep, what are you using? Boom, and they're shooting that in, and they're snorting this, and they're drinking this, and they're doing whatever else they're doing. Vices aplenty in our world today, and it has been since they left the garden. Vice is aplenty. Plenty of things to go do. Spin our lives out. Man, we want to become fools, and yet really that we might inherit the great wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. You know, in Romans it says that even aspiring to be wise, they proved themselves to be fools, basically. You know, all of their searching, all the things, and yet in the wisdom of this age, you can't find, just in human ways, you can't find God. God wants to reveal himself to us, and it's a miraculous thing. It's a powerful thing. You want to see God move in your life? You want to see God move in your marriage? You want to see God move in your friendships and your relationships with other people? I do. You want to see God move in and through the congregation here? I do. I want to see God continue what he started and just do his thing, man. Let God be glorified. And that's largely in part to our saying yes to God. Just simply saying yes to him. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. And he says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Basically saying, you know what? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you belong to him. It's that simple. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you belong to him. And in him, you find, in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him, you find everything you need. What happens? What happens, brothers and sisters, if the economy really goes down? This isn't down. What if it really goes down? What if that happens? Boy, when all you have to do is you start breaking out in a cold sweat. Some of you think, mine, I got nothing to sweat. I got nothing, so I got nothing to sweat about. What are you trusting in today? I'm telling you, sure as we're standing here, nobody's taking anything off the planet. You're not taking anything with you. I don't care what you bury yourself in. I don't care. It doesn't matter. You can bury yourself in the awesome Cadillac. You can bury yourself in your favorite Volkswagen Bug that you had. Whatever you want to do. Your Porsche Carrera, it doesn't matter to me. You aren't leaving with it. It'll go the same route as everything. It's a slow burn. It's called rust. But it'll all burn. Isn't it great to know Jesus? Jesus has placed within you the most precious, precious treasure. And that is the knowledge of himself. And a relationship with him and the power of his Spirit. He has placed his Holy Spirit within you. God dwells in you. You are the temple of the living God. What will you do? You ever thought about maybe that God sits and wants to talk with you at devotion time in the morning and says, and looks at you and says, because we think we're asking God, what are we going to do today? You ever thought that maybe God is looking at you going, saying, hey, what are we going to do today? Because if you're unwilling, he's not going to be going through you if you're unwilling. He's not going to force himself on you. So there's this part of us that can sit and say, yeah, God, and mutually find out. Well, that's what prayer does in that time, quiet time. We've all got people that we know, friends and family that are distant from God. Wouldn't it be great to be praying for our community and the people around us that aren't walking with the Lord, that they could come to know Jesus? They could know the joy, the peace, the love of God, Oh, what you possess within you. If we could embrace and gather further knowledge. Read that prayer out of the end of chapter 3, heading into chapter 4. Read that prayer that Paul wrote to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus. The end of chapter 3, before it goes into chapter 4, read that prayer that they might know the length, the width, the depth, the height of the love of God. That's what I want to know. I want to know the love of God. Isn't it great to know that God loves you with such a perfect love?